Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Thank you, Sam. Good morning, LAT. Praise God. It's good to see you. You all look beautiful. How many of us were here last Sunday? By show of hands. Oh, very good. Thank you for coming, those who are not here. I don't know if it had anything to do with the email Pastor sent, but I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you'll get today's message. So last week we were revisiting our vision, and Pastor Moses sent her, took us through what the church is about, what we were called to do as a church. So I'll give us a little recap for the people who are not here. I'll start with how he started. He told us he had an idea for the sermon, for the Sunday sermon. He got the idea on Tuesday or Wednesday, and then he had a dream. The idea was that we should review our vision, our foundation as a church. And later, after he had had the idea, he had a dream where he and other people were at a school, and there was a block of classrooms, and the classrooms had people in them, students, and he was supposed to tell them something. But he was one person and the classrooms were many. So he would have to go through the classes. He would tell this class one word and then run through all the classes as he's telling them that word. Come back, start another word, do the run again. And, you know, to make sure everyone hears the word he had for them. And then he said there were some teachers from different places and they didn't know each other. I'm paraphrasing, so I might miss some details. Forgive me. And he said while he was completing his task, it occurred to him that he hadn't told them the most important scripture that he was supposed to tell them, which was Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, which is that where there's no vision, the people perish. He asked us for an interpretation, and it appears that people of this church don't like to interpret dreams, but Christine said it was a confirmation that that's what he was supposed to preach. So based on that, he took us through what we are as a church, how God called us. He told us how this happened, how it started, and what we are called to do and where we are going. He told us that when people, families, churches don't have a vision, they perish. The church perishes, the people perish. Or where there's no vision, or where there's division. You're not working together, of course, you're going different ways, so you cannot thrive. Your group cannot thrive, whether it's a family or a church, or a school, or your workplace. If you're working for different agendas, you will not thrive. He told us that our mandate is to build God a house. We are the building blocks. We are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord, very key, acceptable. Because we can offer up things that are not acceptable. So it's very important that what we are offering up is acceptable. That was in 1 Peter 2:5. And he said that a day will come when this house will be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all nations. That is if we remain faithful, doing everything, every single thing for the sake of the Lord. If we are building this house for ourselves, that's our agenda, that's our program. We cannot blame God if the magnificence doesn't come. But if we remain faithful and we do everything for the sake of the Lord, then this house will be great, it will be magnificent, it will be famous, and it will have splendor on it. And he said that we would probably continue along this theme this week. Now, that was the last many of us heard of that sermon, especially for us who don't listen again. Now, on Wednesday night, going into Thursday morning, actually, let me take you back a little bit. I was on a three-day fast, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And Wednesday was really botched. You know, there are those days where you're fasting and you're like, but today I'm just really hungry for nothing. So I felt like, man, my fast had been wasted. But I said, you know what, I'll push on and see. You never know. But that night, and I had, there's I know that God doesn't like to be predictable, but there's a thing that happens with me. When I'm fasting, maybe I'm more receptive. I dream a lot more. I get more dreams than when I'm not fasting. So because Wednesday had been botched as like, you know what, tonight I'm not even going to dream. There's nothing happening. Just go to bed. Actually, when I got home, it was really a strange day. When I got home, I didn't want to do anything I usually do. I just put on a movie. I wasn't bothered about anything, housework, the kids. I didn't want to know. I put on a movie, sat in my bedroom, and watched the movie. Came to dinner time, I gave the kids dinner, and I was thinking, when are they going to bed? I want to continue and finish my movie. I completed the movie. Now, that time was the time I usually settle down and read my Bible and pray. And I was like, but I want to watch the second part of this movie. So I tuned the movie as well. I ended up sleeping really late. It was just a weird day and a weird evening. So I was sure that I wasn't going to hear from God that night. But I had a dream Thursday morning because, well, I slept after midnight. And I'll read the dream for you to avoid getting dramatic. So in this dream, anyway, we were here. We were at LAT. It was a much bigger congregation, and we were seated like, you know those big congregations where there are a few people here and then it spans out. So it was like that. Those huge congregations, really, really big. So there were many corridors, a corridor here, a corridor here, you know, like that. And it wasn't my day to preach, but the person leading the service called me to preach that day. Of course, I wasn't prepared. I didn't even know what pastor had planned to talk about. I was just attending church that day. They called me to preach, and as I was walking towards the pulpit, pastor was leaving, and he asked me if I was okay, if I could handle the preaching, because he could preach if I couldn't handle. He didn't say that, but that's what I felt in the dream, you know, that he was asking me if I was okay, so that if I can't handle, he can still preach. So I told him, no, I'm okay, I'll preach. So I came, and I started talking. And as I was preaching, my voice, I think I had a cold, I don't know, my voice kept coming on and off. So I was on and off the mic. So for people to be able to hear me, I had to go through those corridors. I kept going through the corridors to make sure everybody hears me and to make sure I can also hear feedback. It wasn't really interactive, but there were some people giving me feedback here and there. I don't know if I was asking questions. It was vague, but there was some interaction. And then as the sermon was ending, I was like, I hope I have not misfired this sermon. Because remember, I wasn't prepared. I didn't know what pastor wanted to preach about. So when they called me, I just taught what I taught or preached what I preached. So as it was ending, I was like, I hope I have not misfired. Because if you've worked with pastor, you know what happens when you misfire. So even in that dream, I was a bit traumatized. And then as I came back to close the sermon, pastor was seated here where he sits, and there was a small screen above him, very small screen, and it was written on Jesus. You know those like neon lights, the screens? So it had just the word Jesus. And that I got to understand that that was the theme for that day. That's what pastor had meant to preach about. Now, what I had talked about was Jesus at the center. So when I saw that screen, I was like, okay, I wasn't off. I didn't misfire. So I woke up from the dream. It was very exciting. But I knew that when I send it to pastor, he's going to ask me to preach. And I wasn't ready. So I first kept the dream for a while. But, you know, I knew that the dream was for the church. And eventually I shared it with Pastor Moses. And this was his response. He said the sermon last Sunday, which he had preached, was titled Revisiting Our Christ-Centric Vision, Part 1. This morning, which was Thursday morning, he felt Part 2. Actually, let me read the way he wrote it. The sermon last Sunday was titled Revisiting Our Christ-Centric Vision, Part 1. This morning, I felt Part 2 should emphasize the Lord, in brackets, Jesus, in 1 Chronicles 22:5, and the Christ in Christ for the Nations. Basically, I was getting ready to preach about Jesus, our reason for who we are, and why we do what we do as LAT. That is Jesus at the center. So that is how I ended up here today. And Pastor told us last week that when God sends a dream to confirm an idea you have, that means that is very, very important, especially with things we are preaching. So we have not had just one dream to confirm this message. We have had two dreams from two different people. Honestly, I didn't know what Pastor was planning for part two. I didn't even know he was planning for part two. And I only got to re-listen to his sermon later. And that's when I realized he said we are probably going to continue along these lines. So for that day, I took in the message and went away. I didn't know what was going to happen this Sunday. So for me to have the dream confirming what he was already planning to preach means that God is speaking to us. This is the message of the hour. And we have to take it very importantly. And while this message is for LAT, I would like to caution us. LAT as a house is not made up of the tiles and the roof and the windows. It is made up of people. So if we the people do not heed the message, then what are we building? So it begins with us, the building blocks. So while I'm preaching this message for LAT, we are revisiting our vision for LAT. And we have one vision bearer. We are part of this vision. We are the building blocks. If we languish, if we are lazy, if we fail, we are failing the body. So we have to work together. We have to collectively work together at building this magnificent house for the Lord. I don't think you'd want to get to heaven and then your report is that, man, LAT was doing well, but you and your neighbor, you're the two people who held it back. So where it could have reached in 7 years, it reached in 10 years because of you guys. So while this message is for us as LAT, it is for us as individuals to be very mindful, to be very careful, and to heed what the Lord is telling us. Now, today's sermon is revisiting our Christ-centric vision part two, but titled Jesus at the Center. Now, I know all of us know who Jesus is. I would like to believe that we all know who Jesus is, but we'll still go back to scripture and see what it tells us about who Jesus is. And then we'll look at what we need to do or what we need to be mindful of to make sure that he's at the center of our lives and at the center of our church, to make sure that we keep him there. It's very easy to assume that that's what we do, because when we get born again, we're on fire, we are very fiery. But when we go out there, things hit us, and then, you know, it's easy to go back a little bit and forget who he is. So we have to keep him at the center. We have to keep reminding ourselves of these things for us to be able to keep him at the center. So let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, I'm reading from NKJV. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I will read that again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So everything that is here, that includes you and I, we were made through him. Nothing that was made was not made through him. So we were made through him. He is our creator. He's our king. He's our focal point, if I may say. Let's go to Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God. NIV says the Son is the image of the invisible God. Son, capital S. So NKJV says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So we see that Jesus existed from the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. And he's the same today. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he was God then, he is still God today. Creation is focused on him because it was created through him, by him, and for him. By creation, I'm talking about us. Don't look at the vegetation. Don't look at the things around you. I'm talking about you, the individual. We were created by him, through him, and for him. Now, John 14:6 says he's the key to our membership in God's family. Jesus came down. God came down in human form and died on the cross and resurrected on the third day. And that made it possible for us to have forgiveness from sin and to have a renewed relationship with God. These things were not possible before, but after his death and his resurrection, we were able to access God. So our salvation depends on him. It's not only our creation and our life that depends, our lives that depend on him, our salvation also depends on him. And Acts 4:12 also says there's no other name under heaven given by men, given to men by which we must be saved. So if you're saved through some other channels, if you have a ladder that connects directly to God, if your father told you that your grandfather used to talk to God, those are yours. The Bible tells us there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It is only the name of Jesus. So he is our creator. He's responsible for our salvation. He is our everything, you guys. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't be here. Both from the point of creation to the point of dying for us. It's one thing to be created and then you're left to die in your sin. It's another thing to be saved. So we are really here for him, because of him, through him. Now, when I talk about Jesus being the center, a center of something is that is the point where all activity, all processes, everything is directed from. Or what everything is focused on. So in our lives today, our jobs, our children, our families, our spouses, our relationships, our growth, our transformation, everything should start from God and should focus on him, because he is the center. He's the focal point of our being. If we are growing and we are not growing in Christ, then the body is just growing. It's just the body growing, but the spirit is not growing. So everything we do, all the relationships that we have here, all the work we do, career-wise and even other work, should be centered on Christ and should be focused on Christ. And he should be the source of everything that we do. Our life, our pain, our successes, our joys, everything, decisions, activities, everything should be directed from him and to him. That is what it means for Christ to be our center. That means he's the core. He is the root, he's the power, he's the origin of us and of everything that we are about. He is the point. That's how I can summarize it. He's the point of our being, of our existence. Now, how can we be mindful to make sure that we keep him at the center? I'm going to share a few things that we need to do or to be mindful of. We need to realize and acknowledge that Jesus is the source of our life. However accomplished you are, however beautiful you are, however successful you are in your career, however wealthy, however, I don't know what works for you, you are, Jesus is the source of these things. Now, it is very easy for us to think that we do these things on our own, because I'm the one who wakes up in the morning to go to work. I'm the one who, earns the money that I get. I'm the one who provides for my home. You know, it's easy for us to look at things like that. I am the one who has had my children. I'm the one who looks after them. I'm the one who is stressed when they are, you know, going through a phase. And I'm the one who is happy when they are thriving. So it's easy for me to make this about me, because it's me I am seeing. And I'm seeing my effort. I work very hard to get the things I get. So it's easy for me to think that, you know what, this is about me. But Jesus is the source of all these things that we do. If he was not, if it was up to me, I mean, when I go to sleep, I don't know what happens. You know, when we are asleep, we are like in a mini coma. We don't know what happens. Sometimes you wake up and they tell you, man, there was a storm last night. And you're like, huh? How did that happen? If it were up to me, I would not know how to wake myself up in the morning. I would not know how to go and get that job I am talking about. I would not have gotten the children, because while there are biological functions for getting children, I really don't know what happens inside there. You know, we carry these children by faith and you wait for the 9th month to come and then the baby comes. So we are very limited in what we can do on our own if Jesus is not the source of our life. So we need to acknowledge in each and everything we do, however much effort we have put. Yes, you graduate because you study, but you have to know that you could have studied and also failed. And I'm not saying that people who fail do not have Jesus as their Lord and Savior. No, we have different paths we are walking. But whatever point you are in your life, please acknowledge that He's the source of your life, and that will keep you reminded that and guard you from beginning to think that you're the one who has got this, that you're the one who can execute all the things you need to do in your life. And you know, if we take it away from Him, yes, things will continue to happen. We'll continue to do them. But then it's easy for us to grow and think that we don't need Him. Our pride, you know, we think that, oh, I have this, I can do this. But without Him, we are doing nothing. We are building. The Bible says if the house is being built without the Lord, you're building in vain. So for us to be sure that we are not building in vain, we have to keep Him as the source of our life and everything that is in us. We also have to remember that Jesus is the chief worker. He determines and He ordains what happens in this world. Then He executes what He ordains. When we go to scripture and look at the story of Jacob and Esau, I think Rebecca was the first person documented to have twins. I hadn't read twins anywhere else in the Bible. So she did not go to the Lord, as far as I know, and ask for twins. I don't know if she even knew that it was possible to have two children at the same time. But then she's expecting and there are two babies in her. And she goes to God and asks and says, you know what, the Bible says they were struggling within her. And she goes to ask and the Lord explains it to her and says, there are two nations in your womb and they will, you know, the elder will serve the younger. Now, if it were up to any parent, you would not want your younger children to go over the older ones. I keep telling my little one to obey his elders, and among his elders I put his bigger brother, because you know we are setting a trend. But any parent would want us to come in the order we were born in, to respect each other in that order. And you want your first child to thrive, then the next one comes. Not that the first will thrive more than the rest, but we want that to things to happen in order. Because if you hear parents, they'll say, my second daughter is getting married, but the first one, I don't know what is happening. And no one says that the first one must get married, but the first one came first. So you want the things to happen for that one, and then the others follow. Isn't that what happens, parents? Am I wrong? So now, Rebecca is told that with her children, the elder, that will serve the younger. Now that shows you that it was determined even before the babies were in her. So God was already working on this. Even before she knew what was happening, it was already being worked on. So He is the chief worker. When we are working in the things we do, in ministry, in our families, at our work, in life generally, when we are working, we work because the Lord is working in us. It is not us who will ourselves to do. It is the Lord who gives us the desires of our hearts. When you're saying, man, I've been thinking about this child and I think I should pay school fees for them, sometimes, many times, that is the Lord telling you. So don't go thinking that you're the one who is doing all these things. Our work owes to Jesus' work, if I may say it that way. Now, even when we are not working, He's still at work. There's a psalm that says, I lay down and slept, and you know, I woke up, for the Lord sustained me. Like I said, when we go to sleep, we don't know what happens. But the Lord sustains us through that coma we are in. And then He wakes us up in the morning. So even when we are not working, He is still at work, because He is the chief worker. And we need also to remember that if we work for the Lord, we do not labor in vain. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says we should be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. So when we labor outside the Lord, we are laboring in vain. Who wants to work and be here for 90, 100 years and find out that all they did was in vain? That is so many years, so much energy wasted. So let's labor in the Lord, knowing that when we labor in Him, it is not in vain. Now, we need to learn to put, we know that He is the source of life, and we know that He's the chief worker, but we also need to be mindful to put Him first in every detail, in every activity, in every decision we make. In my experience, after I got born again, correction, after I started walking the talk. Because there was getting born again, and then there was a phase, and then there's when I started walking the talk. After I started walking the talk, I started taking things to the Lord more and more than I was doing before. And some of the things I took to Him were relationships. Relationships as in with my friends, with my family members. And I started asking Him and saying, you know, some of these relationships are taking me back to where I'm coming from. So help me prune them. And I started losing things. I seemed to be losing more than I was gaining. I was losing friends. I was losing some work. I couldn't do some of the work I had been doing, so I was losing income because this work did not glorify the Lord. Or because I even just knew that it wasn't of God. I had to let go of some hobbies, things I had done all my life and things I actually enjoyed doing. But now I knew better and I knew that they did not glorify the Lord. I had to let go of them. So at some point I started saying, but this salvation thing, I seem to be, you know, reducing what's going on. It's supposed to be helping me, but then I'm losing people. And then as I obeyed more and more and put the Lord first in all these things, in my work, in my relationship, I started growing in hearing His voice. You know, while I was losing the people and the work and the hobbies, I was growing in hearing His voice. And I was growing in following His direction. I was growing in obedience. And I was growing in forgiveness. I think that has been the biggest lesson for me. Now, what happens is you go to God and ask Him about your relationships. And then He says, you know what? That friend of yours who you've known for 15 years, you need to give them a break. And you say, hey, but Lord, there's so much history. Our children are cousins, literally. So how do I go away from this? And you're still dilly-dallying, and the Lord forces that breakup to happen. Unfortunately, when it's forced, it is painful. So, of course, the person will do something where you'll be like, man, after all these years of our friendship, how could this happen? Now, getting to forgive that person is a hard journey. And that's when I realized that when I obey in the first place, it is easier on me. So I have had to learn how to forgive. When you put the Lord first, it will be painful at first. It will be painful. It is tricky. There are some situations where you'll be like, but God, here you have lied. But He is doing it for your transformation, for your pruning. And if you surrender to Him, then you have to allow. You can't surrender in some areas and leave the others. And you say, okay, I'll let go of the friends. But man, this work, this job gives me extra income. So I'm going to hold on to it for a while. We have to go wholesale. Put Him first in everything that we do, in all our activity and in all the decisions we make. We also have to learn to walk in obedience to Him at each and every turn in our lives. First Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. First Samuel talks about Saul. Saul thought it was okay to disobey a little because the Lord told him what he needed to do. He did 95% of the job, but the 5% he did his own things. And I guess he thought, you know, it's small. I've still done what he asked me to do, as long as I offer sacrifice. Now, we don't offer sacrifice anymore, but many of us, when I say many of us, I'm counting myself, so I'm not looking down on you. We think that, you know, I'll disobey a little. That's why there's repentance. That is why there's grace. A little here and a little there. But the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and he was also rejected as king. And if you read that whole book, Saul's life ended badly. Actually, his story ended badly. I shudder to think that we will walk with the Lord, but because we disobey and, you know, we are taking our turns here and there, our life will end badly, or our run will end badly. When I say our life will end badly, it doesn't mean that you'll be hit by a car when you're going to work. No, our run can end badly. You can run so well, but because of a few black spots here and there, your run is botched. So let's be mindful to walk in obedience. And when we obey, we allow God to be God. He doesn't need us to allow Him, but we allow Him to be God in our lives, and we take our place of surrender to Him. We express our dependence on Him when we obey Him. It shows that we can't do these things on our own. We need Him each and every day to walk with us, to help us through life. Plus, obedience has so many benefits. If you go to the Bible, every Every time I think obedience is mentioned, there's a benefit mentioned, all the blessings that will come. And even if you don't want these blessings for you, for yourself, think about your children. Because the blessings of obedience go to generations after you. Many of us are standing here because of our parents' obedience, and we are not even aware of it. We think that we've got this together, man, I know God, I pray, I fast, but I'm standing on my parents' obedience for some of us. So do it for yourself, do it for your children, and you know, that will help us to keep Jesus at the center of our lives. We also need to learn to do everything for His glory. No matter how much we enjoy this life, and we can enjoy it, if we are not here for our pleasure. We are not here for, it's not about us. I know it feels bad sometimes when you hear that, but I think when you've walked with the Lord for a while, you're at peace with it. It's okay. It's not about us. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure, not for our pleasure. So we can enjoy life. We can live it the way we want, but it's not about us. We are not here for ourselves. We are here to give glory to God. So we need to keep checking ourselves. Are we keeping Him at the center of our lives? Is our life giving glory to God? The way we are living, our decisions, are we growing in the direction of glorifying God, or are we growing away from it? This is in our work, our career, our relationship. When we are parenting our children, for those who are married, your relationship with your spouse, and when we are building this house of great magnificence, are we building towards the Lord's glory? And now when we are building the house, we have had a lot of confirmation, but we've been told that we are on the Mulamwa. Our choir took us up the mountain. Our choir was on the first bus. We have those things. But it's also very easy to be in a body that is growing and you are not growing as an individual. That's why I'm stressing individual growth. It is very easy to be there saying, man, my church, we are a small group, but we are on fire for the Lord. And yet your fire is only on Sunday morning. When you leave church, your fire stops there. So we have to be mindful that we are giving God glory, not only as LAT, but in our lives as well. And as we build the house, in Haggai, the Lord gave Haggai a message, Haggai 1:7-8. He told him, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. So as we build this temple, we need to be very mindful. Is the Lord taking pleasure in what we are building? Is the Lord being glorified in what we are building? It's very easy to build a house without glory. We've seen that over and over again from examples around us and sometimes from our own lives. So we need to keep that at the top of our minds. The Lord is telling us to build a house that He may take pleasure in it and be glorified. We are the building blocks, yes, but the pleasure is for Him. The glory is His. When you go home at the end of a long day, or even today, Sunday, some of you are going to take your children out. So after here, you'll go have lunch somewhere, take your kids out, play. By the time you get home, you're very tired. And you have a cup of tea, and you enjoy that cup of tea. Do you thank the cup of tea and say, oh, you cup, you're so wonderful, you brought me wonderful tea? No. You're going to thank the person who made the tea. So we are the cup of tea in this case. We are not the ones to take pleasure and to be glorified. The maker is the one to take pleasure and be glorified. So our job is to serve the tea, and then the maker receives the glory. I read somewhere that the genuine test of any ministry is whether it brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The genuine test of any ministry is whether it brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in LAT as a ministry, are we bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we keeping Him at the center? In our lives, you and I, are we bringing glory to the Lord? Because we have a ministry to our own lives. By the way, when you hear ministry, don't think that it's only service in church. You have a ministry to yourself to take care of yourself and grow spiritually. So are you bringing God glory in your own life? When we go to Psalms 19, which is one of my favorite Psalms, I'm not going to read all of it. I'll read Psalm 19, 1 to 4. You can go and read the rest later. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I'll back up a little bit. In my Bible, it's titled, The Perfect Revelation of the Lord. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Verse 3 always strikes me the most. It says there's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Where the voice of the heavens, where the voice of the firmament, where the voice of the day and of the night is not heard, declaring the Lord's glory. When it says there's no speech, no language, I imagine that even the deaf and the mute can still hear nature declaring the glory of the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you speak Mandarin or you speak Xhosa or you speak I don't know what language. Us here, when we glorify God, we understand each other because we are speaking English. But everywhere else, I mean, if I go to China and speak English, there are people who may not understand me, but everybody understands nature declaring the glory of the Lord. And it says the sun, it says their line, that is verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth. Their line, that is their tune, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Remember, we are building a house for all the nations. Nature has already gone ahead of us because their words have gone to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. When I read this psalm, it's makes me realize that God doesn't actually need me to give him glory. He has everything else glorifying him. So for me to be able to glorify God is a privilege. It's an honor, really. So I can choose to do it or not to do it. The sun will still glorify him. Nature will still declare his glory to the ends of the earth. And me, I'm even just doing it to a limited number of people. I'm not undermining the number, but you know what I'm saying. Nature has gone everywhere that I may not be able to reach. So for me to be able to do it, to take part in what nature is doing, is an honor and a privilege. So how can we not want to do this? If we don't do it, other things will. He'll still be glorified. But we need to learn to be part of this creation. That's what he has created us for his glory. So let's not just be here and enjoy the things he has provided, and then we miss out on bringing glory and honor to him. Another thing we need to do is to be humble. When we are God-centered, when we are Christ-centered, it implies that we are humble. It requires us to be humble, to keep him at the center of our lives and at the center of this house that we are building. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? We cannot put Christ first. We cannot walk in obedience. We cannot give him glory if we are not humble. When we miss out on humility, we begin to think that we are the ones who are doing these things, that we don't need him. And this is not in a way that we'll come out and say, oh, I don't need the Lord. But we can say it with our lives. When I wake up in the morning and I don't acknowledge that it is him, it is by him that I've woken up, it's like I'm saying, you know what? Yeah, I would have woken up anyway. I didn't need him to wake me up. And that is how we mindfully keep him at the center, in those little acknowledgments. When I drive and go to work, yes, there's fuel in my car, but I don't know what I'm going to find on the road. I just leave home really, I leave blind. Because there are times, I live near the road, and there are times I drive out, and I'm like, hey, what happened here? Maybe they're fixing the road. Maybe a tree fell. I didn't know those things when I was leaving home. So I'm leaving home blind. But if I leave home without the Lord, then I'm saying that, you know what, I don't need him. I'm going to go through this day. After all, there's fuel in my car, and I know the road to my children's school. I know the road to my job. So, yeah, I can get there. But I need to humble myself and say, you know what, God, today I am going to school and I am going to work and this is what I'm going to do with my day. Please take over. That is how I have we manage to keep him at the center of our lives and at the center of all the things we are building. Now, when we are humble, it breeds prayer in our lives. In my experience, when we don't pray, it is a struggle with humility. When I do not pray, when I leave home without praying, I have said, you know what, Lord, I don't need you today. I will go about my day. And prayer doesn't have to be organized. For those of you who are going to say, oh, but I don't have time in the morning. It doesn't have to be organized. You can pray in your car. You can pray in the bathroom, but I find that when it is organized, for me, it helps me to set a pace, to make it a discipline. Because, let's be honest, we are very busy people, especially for us with children. Sometimes I don't even get a chance to wake up when I want to wake up because one of my children has already woken me up. They're knocking on my door and saying, Mommy, I want breakfast. So I'll get up and, you know, go do that. And once your day has started, it has started. So it's very easy to go through that day without actually praying. So for me, I make it a point to set a time aside to pray because if I don't, then I go through my day just like that. And I know it's very easy. It's not something that I'm condemning us about. I'm saying it because I've experienced it and I know it. So, when we are humble, we learn to pray. We learn to give our lives, to give things we are doing to God. It's important that we pray regularly. Otherwise, like I said, we don't need God and we are not depending on Him. Now, praying at the beginning is it's a burden. Let's be honest. It is a burden, and many of us think, now I have to go and pray. Like I said, you get home and there's a movie you want to watch, but you also want to pray. Of course, to our interest, you know, the movie will win. The movie always wins because it's more interesting. But prayer, like anything, any discipline, let me use an example of working out for those who go to the gym. I don't think you enjoyed it at the beginning. It was hard, your muscles ache, and there are these instructors who shout, and you're like, man, this guy, I paid my money. Why is he hustling me like it's his money? You don't want to go, but when you go every day for, let's say, maybe 3 months, you have a target, it becomes a part of you that on the day you don't go, you start to feel like there's something missing. Like, now I need to work out. I didn't work out today. I think I'm hearing a voice from the congregation. I think there's someone who can't relate to working out. So it becomes a discipline. And that's how habits are built, because we do these things over time. So even with prayer, at the beginning, we have to do it intentionally. We have to decide to make time to pray. And with time, it becomes a discipline. With time, it becomes a desire. It becomes something you want to do. It becomes something that when you leave home without doing. Now, in my case, me who does it every morning, when I leave home without doing it, and those mornings are there where I'm just rushed and I leave home, I feel, for lack of a better word, I feel naked. I feel vulnerable. I keep feeling like something is missing, like, hey, I forgot to do something today. What didn't I do? What didn't I do? And I'm not being legalist and saying, oh, you must pray every morning and every evening and at lunchtime. No. But if you've built a pattern of prayer, you understand what I mean. It becomes a part of you that when you don't do it, you feel like something is missing. And for me, that prayer every morning keeps, I have to wake up and center Jesus in my life every morning. That is in my experience. It might work differently for you. Now, when I say prayer, recently, Friday, I attended a worship night with another group that I fellowship with. And the person who was leading the service or the worship asked us to find a neighbor and pray with each other. So I found this lady who was near me, and I introduced myself, and I told her what I wanted to pray about. And I said, you know, I feel like the Lord, this and this, and I feel like this, so I'm praying for this. I gave her a whole essay because I don't know how to use a few words. And then it came to her turn to tell me what she wanted me to pray for. And she introduced herself, and she said, I just want to thank God because he has been very good to me, even when I'm not deserving. Imagine that. Me, I had given her a whole list from like here to here. I don't even think she could remember it. And for her, she just said she just wants to thank God because he has been good to her even when she's not deserving. And I realized that every time there's an opportunity for me to pray, me, I present a wish list. I go to God. Even when it's a praise and worship service and they've said, we are here to praise the Lord. When they say, talk to the Lord, I say, but Lord, now me, you have forgotten me on this one. So it is very easy for us to make prayer a wish list, but prayer is not a wish list. And it is not a weapon for us to try and control God by telling him what he should do and what he shouldn't do and saying, but Lord, you know, I love this person and I want to marry them, but Lord, why aren't you coming through for me? No, prayer is an expression of the human heart in conversation with God. You express yourself. He doesn't have to do the things you're telling him. He doesn't have to, even in many cases, you may not know that, he may not acknowledge that he has heard you. But we go and express our hearts. And it's meant to be conversation, meaning we also need to have a window where we hear the Lord. We don't just go and talk and talk and talk. And many of us, for me, Bambi, my words are my strength, but also my weakness. I can talk for an hour. So sometimes I go to pray and I talk and talk and talk. And after that, I'm like, but Carol, even if the Lord had spoken to you, would you have heard him? Because I was talking nonstop. So we also need to be mindful that during prayer, he also speaks back to us. Sometimes he doesn't speak in that moment. He'll speak through people. He'll speak through situations. He speaks through his word. But if for us, our time with the Lord is for us to give him our wish list, then even when he's speaking through the word, we are only looking out for the things that answer what is on our wish list. If I go to the Lord and I'm praying for a new job and I go to Psalms, I'll be saying, where do they talk about work? So even when he's talking to me about work or even about other things, me, I'm focused on my wish list. So we have to be in praying. We have to also learn to wait on God. We have to pray with a surrendered heart, pray with a surrendered attitude, and that helps us to accept and acknowledge his sovereignty. That we are not praying for us about me, I want this, my wish list. No, it is a conversation for us to hear from him. Yes, for us to express ourselves and for us to build a communion with him. Prayer also helps us to fight temptation. It helps us, it warns us of imminent trouble. We see that the Lord, when he went away for 40 days, he was tempted after he had been praying. Well, I won't compare us to the Lord, but many times when you have not been praying and things happen, they surprise you. But when you've been praying, the Lord, you know, speaks to us. It strengthens our spirit. When Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and he was praying, it says, I think it's in Luke, it said that an angel appeared from heaven and strengthened him. So if Jesus could go away to pray and an angel had to come and strengthen him, my friend, you and I, who are we not to need this strength? Who are we not to pray? Because the cross, everything was done at the cross. No, we still need to pray. And we also see that Jesus, while he was in his walk on earth, he didn't do anything that the Father did not send him to do. So when we pray, it also helps us to discern the will of the Father. It helps us to walk in the direction that he wants us to walk in, not to just, you know, go on our own. So when we live by prayer, we help ourselves, and by not promoting ourselves to the sovereign, to the head person, it keeps breaking us down and helps us to acknowledge that we are not at the center of this thing. Another thing we can do to keep Christ at the center is to emulate him. This one is really simple. When Jesus walked the earth, he walked in obedience. The Bible says he came not to do his will, but the will of the Father who sent him. Are we able to emulate that? Are we able to imitate Christ in his walk on earth? He used to go away to pray. This one strikes me so much because I don't know. In my understanding of him, he really didn't need to pray. I mean, he was God. But he used to take time and go away to pray. And if we are emulating him, we need to also take time. I know I've already talked about prayer, but now I'm talking about emulating Christ. We need to also take time to spend time with God. Go away. Solitude is healthy. Many of us fear to spend time with ourselves. The moment you sit in a taxi, you go to your phone. As in every free minute, and I have seen this, I like to observe phone behavior because I've been a victim. I was a victim for very many years. I thank God that I finally broke the habit. But now, because I'm aware of it, I'm very mindful. You go out with friends. You've agreed that we are going out for dinner. Maybe it's someone's birthday or just to meet. And if you walk in 5 minutes late, you find the 7 people who came before you on their phones. It's like we can't just sit and be still. And I guess it comes with technology. I don't know. But we need to learn to spend time in solitude. Just sit, not with your phone, just sit sometimes and say, okay, God, I'm here. Speak to me today. And it helps to determine the time before, because there are times I say, okay, God, I'm going to sit for 30 minutes, whether I hear from you or not, it's okay. Then I sit with my thoughts and I think things and I look at the trees maybe, and then my thoughts will wander there. And in those 30 minutes, I will not touch anything outside of me. Whatever happens will be happening inside my head. And I've gotten brilliant ideas through that practice for myself. I've gotten brilliant ideas which I would not have gotten if I were busy. Now, when you don't set the time for yourself, what happens is you say, okay, let me have some quiet time. And you start thinking, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, you remember something you wanted to tell someone. You get the phone and that is the end of it. So we don't know how to spend time with ourselves. Yet solitude is very healthy. If we are emulating Christ, He did a lot of solitary praying. So we also need to thrive, to learn to thrive in solitude, to learn to thrive in spending time with God, just spending time with God, not with instruments, sometimes even not with the Bible, just you, your spirit, and the Spirit of God. We also see in John 5:19 that Christ did nothing of himself, but what he saw the Father do, he did in like manner. If we are to emulate Christ and keep him at the center, we also have to be like that. We have to do things because that's what our Father in heaven is doing. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he has instructed us to do. And that's what we'll do. And what has he asked us to do? To love people, to be gracious, to be merciful, to forgive as we have been forgiven. These things are in the Bible. We read them every day. But when it comes time to forgive, we find excuses. It is hard, I know, but we need to be mindful. What is my Father in heaven doing? What is Christ doing? Let's take that example. We have an example. He set a perfect example for us. He did things to glorify his Father, and we should emulate him in our everyday walk. The Bible says, I know many of us have this excuse that, you know, he was God and he didn't face this. The Bible says he was tempted in every manner. So everything that we have faced, every temptation that we have faced, Christ faced. And we may not always be successful at responding the way he did, but at least he should be our example. If we keep him as the focus, there's that thing of what would Jesus do. I know it's kind of we've outgrown it now, but it actually works. If we keep asking ourselves, okay, what would Jesus do? That is how we keep emulating him. And for me, it helps me sometimes to pause. I'm in situations where things are happening around me, so busy, and I know that I can do this, I can contribute this to the situation, but I'm like, okay, what would Jesus do here? So while I'm thinking about this, I take 5, you know, and my response after 5 minutes of thinking about what Jesus would do is a lot better and more calm and more constructive than the response I would have given in the heat of the moment. So ask God. Allow his will to consume you. That is how I can say this. Another way for us to keep him at the center is to sit at Jesus' feet. In Luke 10, we see the story of Mary and Martha. They hosted Jesus, And Martha was very busy. She was a busybody. She was preparing to serve, which was good because if you have a visitor, you know, you have to serve them tea. So she was busy. And then Mary just sat at the feet of Jesus. And Martha said, "But Lord, do you see this woman? I'm here hustling, doing all these things, and she's just seated." And Jesus said, "Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." When we sit at the feet of Jesus, it will not be taken away from us. Now, what does it mean for us to sit at the feet of Jesus now? We read his word. There's this school of thought, which I believe that what we feed, we become. What we feed on, we become. I'll give you a very simple example which happened to me. There's a time people were talking about Illuminati. Illuminati had become a thing. I went to the internet, free information, and I read about Illuminati, you guys. I started seeing things, Even in a simple window like this, I'd be like, these guys feared us. And, you know, it consumes you, and you look for it in everything, and you don't even do it consciously, but that's what you've been feeding on, so that's what your brain is, like, alert to. So if we want to grow in things of Christ and to sit at Jesus' feet, we have to feed on his word. And when I feed on his word, it's not just Sunday here at church. Yes, Sunday is good. We are here for fellowship, but we have to also do it on our own. Now, some of us don't have a reading. We're not interested in reading. Now we have audio Bibles. It's not just that what we feed on through reading, but also what we listen to. For people who listen to radio in the morning, there are times you tune to a radio station and you listen to, I'm sorry to use this word, but you listen to rubbish. And then you go to office with that rubbish. Somehow it's at the back of your mind. And even during the day when something comes up and you have to give an example, those are the things that are coming forth. So let's feed your soul, feed your spirit with the things you want to grow in. So if you can't read the Bible, find an audio or something. These things are on the internet now. I'm sure there are many people who have these resources here and they can help you. Sitting at the feet of Jesus means we meditate on these things that we are feeding on. It means going to church, yes. It means praying scripture. It means fellowshipping in some way. I mean, come here on Thursday or fellowship with your other friends or even on WhatsApp. We can have fellowship on WhatsApp, by the way. It's not only for gossiping. And listen to sermons now with the internet. Man, it's a blessing. I know it also has its downsides, but it has been a blessing for some of us. There are sermons from different parts of the world. So maybe if the pastors in Uganda are not working for you, tune in and listen to the pastors from the States. Maybe they will work for you. I don't know, but yeah. Oh, yes, from China. But find a way to feed your spirit with things of Christ. And sitting at the feet of Jesus, above all, means that we have to be teachable. We have to allow to learn. Now, his methods may be harsh sometimes, but we have to be teachable. If we sit at his feet and we read the Bible and we go to church and we are set in our ways and saying, but me, I know these things. I have been like this. I know where I go to worship. I know how to do this. I know how to interpret the Bible. And you don't allow the Spirit to teach you. You're just going to be reading literature. So we have to be teachable, sit at the feet of Jesus each and every day. And that is how we keep him at the center. And God-centeredness. I'm concluding. God-centeredness is not a technique, but a life. It's a life of continual repentance. It's a life of continual submission to his will. It's a life of continuous transformation. You know, he keeps pruning us and hitting us here and then building us up there. So it's not that now, today, I have decided that I'm going to put God at the center of my life, and when I walk out, I will keep like this. No, even after you leave, there are things that will happen, and they'll take you off the mulamwa, but you keep coming back. It's continuous. It's a process, and it becomes a life eventually. It becomes your life. It becomes your default. It becomes your default setting. Now, when we stop repenting and we stop submitting to his will, we regress because we stop humbling ourselves. So we have to continually do these things. And I know we have people we look up to in ministry. Maybe sometimes you look at Pastor Moses or Dr. Dennis and you say, man, these guys, They finished, but these guys are also walking the same walk. They also have to keep repenting. They also have to keep submitting to the will of Christ. So we have, even if we look up to them, we have to know those things about them, you know? So don't look at them and say, I want to be like that guy. Find out what that guy is going through, what has made him be like that. So we have to build a life founded on God's word, build a house founded on God's word, frame our life and this house we are building on prayer, and prioritize and constantly seek first his kingdom. Even when we are faced with temptation, even when we are facing with all these things that surround us and we are so busy and we don't have time, we have to constantly seek first the kingdom of God, seek first Christ and put him at the center of everything that we do. Now as I conclude, I'm going to ask us, is Jesus Christ an accessory? Is he something we wear on Sunday? Is he someone we wear to work because we want a promotion? I've been told some people wear wedding rings at their jobs because you're considered more responsible, so you'll be promoted. You'll be more likely to be promoted even if you're not married. I don't know how true it is. So do we wear Jesus to just for our gain, or is he the actual definition of our existence? And by existence, I mean every small detail. Do we involve him? Is he at the center of the things that we do? If he is the main worker, we saw that he's the chief worker, we need to ask him to work in us. The Bible says he works in us to will and to do. So we can go to him and ask him. If there are areas we are struggling in, we go to him and say, I am struggling in this. Please work in me what you want me to be. As he's pruning us and we are being transformed, we are not being transformed for us. We are being, he's not here to woo us or to entice us into something we want to do. He's shaping us into a place and into a person he can use. So go to him and ask him, how can you work in me? And how can I, like, advance this process? How can I be part of this process of you working in me to become the person, to become the vessel that you have called me to be? The Bible says we do not have because we do not ask. So go to him as the master worker and ask him to work in you. Now, our vision is in 1 Chronicles 22:5. The vision of LAT. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. It says, now David said, Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. Reading from NKJV. Okay, let's read from NIV. It says, David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. That is David talking about his son. His son Solomon was the one supposed to build the house. But the last verse says, so David made extensive preparations before his death. Now here, Solomon was a vision bearer. In LAT, Pastor Moses is a vision bearer. But we see David, who was not the vision bearer, making extensive preparations before his death. So while we are not the vision bearers for LAT, we also have to make extensive preparations. You can add before your death if you want. I'm not adding that word. But we have to also prepare. Because this house we are building, we are part of this house. We are the building blocks. And we should build so well that even after we have left, even if the magnificence and the fame and the splendor come long after we have gone, the foundation we have built will be the one holding up the structure of this house of the Lord. If we build a shoddy foundation, you guys, the structure will not stand. So even if we are not building for ourselves, we don't know when the magnificence and the splendor will come. But even if we are not building for ourselves, let us build a very good foundation so that we have, when our block will stand. If they have to remove a block from the foundation, let it not be you that they are removing. Do not be the one found to be that window that wasn't complete. You remember that dream? Where there was a window that was not yet complete, do not allow to be that window. Do not allow to be the one delaying, you know, in those 7 days when it's supposed to be complete, we end up going to 10 or to 14 days because there's someone who is not making extensive preparations. So we all have a role to play. We look at the pastor because he's the vision bearer, yes, but we each have a role to play in building this house. We are building the foundation. Let us build a worthy foundation, a strong foundation that whether we are here or not, whether this splendor is going to be enjoyed by two generations down the foundation, they will say, you know what, our forefathers built a foundation and actually emulate us because the foundation we built, man, they could not have done better. Let us be those guys. Now, when we build carefully, the Lord is building with us. We know that. And he will paint our rooms, our lives with patience and kindness and love and joy and peace. So we are not just, you know, building for him. We also benefit because we are growing in the spirit. And Jesus also said that he's going to his father. His father's house has many mansions and he's going to prepare for us. So as we build a house here for Christ, for the Lord, let us be mindful that he's also building something for us where we are going. He's preparing space for us. He's preparing a room for us. And the Bible says, unless the Lord builds a house, we need to be mindful to keep him at the center. Because if he doesn't build a house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So while we are building and we want this strong foundation and we want these rewards of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control, we have to keep him at the center. Because if he's not at the center, then we are building in vain. God bless you, and may we all be found to be worthy builders of this house of the Lord.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.